Let's turn in our Bibles to the Psalms, Psalm 132. Psalm 132, and if you're using the Chapel Bible, this would be found on page 964. 964. I'm going to read the entire psalm. It is the longest of all the songs of ascent. Psalm 132, a song of ascents. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Another rendering, the fields of the jar. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set up on your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He's desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David's grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. What a beautiful psalm, isn't it? We've turned the corner, as it were, from the psalms, so we might say, of despair, the psalms of affliction, and we're on that final turn to the finish line. This is the longest, as I've said, of all the psalms, and there's much here. We won't cover this all today. We're going to try to go into a little more detail. Before I start, just take a look at it. Let's just glance at the big picture. Psalm 132. We'll just take a look at the big picture. Notice verse 1, we start with afflictions. And notice verse 18, we end with his crown. It's truly, within itself, a song of ascents. Notice the name of David in verse 1, in verse 10, verse 11, and finally in verse 17. David is prominent in this. Now, this psalm is not attributed to him, although some think he may have wrote it, but that's a little strange in the context, in the inner witness of the psalm. It doesn't appear that he would speak of himself in third person, so it's probable that he didn't write this. But it's written about him. Also, I just want you to notice another expression, very unusual, in verse 2. The mighty one of Jacob. And this is repeated in verse 5. The mighty one of Jacob. And then finally, notice in verses 6 and 7. We heard, we found, let us go, or we go, let us worship, or we worship. There is in capsule in those two verses another ascent, right? Another ascent, so we're going to look at that later. Now, if you remember, we looked at Psalm 129, 130, and 131 that leads up to this psalm, and those were the psalms that we were thinking about. Affliction, there was affliction in Psalm 129, and despair, no doubt. Affliction brought on by unfaithfulness, perhaps. And then in Psalm 130, we found the depths. The psalmist is in the depths. And then 131 is a point of the psalm writer, David himself, coming to a complete end to himself. He is completely dependent on the Lord. He's humbled. He has dealt with his issues between the Lord and himself. And he's come to a place of rest. And he is what he is. He's thankful for that. And he has that calm spirit. He's like a weaned child with his mother. And he is enjoying the Lord. Just for him, the Lord for himself. Not for what he gives us. Although we should enjoy that too. But just because he's the Lord, I enjoy him. And we all need that, right? Now, notice also that Psalm 131 is before 132. And obviously, and 133 follows. And notice that Psalm 131 is a song of ascents of David, and Psalm 133 is a song of ascents of David. But sandwiched between them is a song about David. And if I were going to put a banner over Psalm 132, I would put this banner: the place where God has placed his name. The place where God has placed his name. One would think that if these psalms were used for the purpose of encouraging God's people as they traveled, whether from captivity to Israel or from being within the land to go to the temple, that the temple would be a subject within one of these psalms. And this is where we have this, in this psalm, and much is spoken of here. A quick outline is that I would say that verses 1 through 10 are, in effect, a prayer. There is a little, we might say, a break in that prayer in verse 6 and 7. Gives us a little something of what's going on. And the prayer continues in verse 8 through 10. And then finally, the second half of the psalm from verse 10, or so I'd say 11 to the end, from verse 11 to the end, is a rehearsal of God's promises, whether they were to David directly as a man, or the promises that God has made about his resting place. Okay, so the psalmist rehearses these promises. It's a good thing to do that. You know, do we know the promises of God for us? Maybe we should write them down, you know. The Lord has promised many things to us, right? He's promised he's going to come back for us. He's promised us a home in glory. He's promised us his spirit who indwells us. He's promised us forgiveness of sins. He's promised us to never leave us or forsake us. He's promised to hear our prayers. Many promises. And so, the psalmist begins with this prayer, Lord, remember David. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, David is often also a type of our Lord and Savior. So as we look at this psalm and we think of David, we could think of him in both ways. As the man, historically speaking, who lived on earth and was used of God mightily, although he had failures, but also he represents the Lord as well. So the psalmist asks God to remember David. You know, the Lord is somebody who remembers his people. Think about how he remembered in the past. You know, he remembered Noah. It's interesting that it says, and God remembered Noah. You know, after the flood came, it says God remembered Noah. After that deluge that basically ended life on earth for anything that could take breath, God remembered Noah. And so what did that remembrance do for Noah? He opened the door. God opened the door of the ark and he brought him into a new world. And we see very quickly how there is the appreciation of Noah rendered back to God for remembering him. He builds an altar and he takes what he had previously prepared to do. Some of the clean animals, you know, there were two by two, but of the clean there were seven. So there was provision already made. And he offers up a burnt sacrifice. And it says, and God, it was so well-pleasing to him. He smelt that sacrifice. God remembered Noah. God remembered Abraham. Remember? He went to Abraham and he said, shall we keep from Abraham what we're about to do? And he remembered him. He visited him. Three angels. One of them was the angel of the Lord, was the Lord himself in pre-incarnation. And it was one of those occasions when the Lord Jesus came and he remembers Abraham and he spares Lot. He spares Lot because Abraham interceded for him. He remembered Abraham. He remembered Rachel and Hannah. They were childless. And they prayed. And he gave them a son, both of them. In fact, gave them more than one. He remembered their barrenness. And he gave them children. He remembered. Think about the nation of Israel. Just think about their struggles all those years in slavery and bondage, right? And finally, their cries come up to Jehovah. They didn't even know who Jehovah was. They finally said, who's the God who sent you, Moses? But he heard their cries. He remembered this people, delivered them. And we can go through the whole Bible and we find God is a God who remembers us. And likewise, we want to remember him. These afflictions that are spoken of in verse 1, it says all his afflictions, I believe they're narrowed into the subject of building a place for God's presence. He had many afflictions, David. Some of them were through the rejection of others, his own brothers. They thought ill of him. They were like Joseph's brothers, What are you coming down to the battlefield? Oh, I know you. You're here just because you're curious to see what's going on. No. David was coming to be the Lord's deliverer against Goliath. But his older brother, he judged his motive. He suffered afflictions like that. But I think these afflictions here are narrowed down to the struggle he faced in wanting to make a place for God's dwelling and all the things that went into that, and finally God saying, no, you're not going to build this for me. And to have such a joy, such a desire, and it was really God put it in his heart to do it. We know that from other scriptures later, but to have such a, I want to do this for the Lord, I want to do this for the Lord, and he says, yes, but you're not the man. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, and the king said to Nathan the prophet, see how I dwell in the house of cedar, but the Lord, the ark of God dwells inside a tent of curtains. You know, this was before the sin with Bathsheba. This was before he numbered the people, those gross sins that he committed. This was before that. This was after he was anointed, not only in front of his brothers at once, he was anointed king over Israel, but he was also anointed king over Judah. This was after that. And now his palace was built, a beautiful palace, and he's sitting there and he's thinking, all the things I've been blessed with. There's peace now. What can I do for the Lord? Have you ever had that experience where you said, I'd like to do something for the Lord. And he puts it in your heart to do something for him. That's kind of what it was like for him. He reached a point, and that, I think this is spiritual maturity, really, to reach that, to start a ministry that hasn't been done yet, or something that has been done elsewhere, but we started here, something like that. I think about ministries like camp. How did that start? You know the history of that. I think about the bookshelf where there is printed material. It's a treasure. Some of these books that are reprinted, you go among Christian circles and this is real meat rather than this is real meat. But think about that ministry, how it started. You think about some of the retirement homes and how the Lord would use them. Radio work, how that started. Tract distribution and so forth. Not just nursing homes, but what about orphanages and things of this nature? Soup kitchens, so forth. These things are like David wanting to do something for the Lord. But even in a grander scale, David wanted to do something that would bring glory to the Lord. It says here in 1 Chronicles 22, you don't have to turn to it, I'll read it to you, verses 5 through 8. This is David when he was speaking to his son Solomon years later. Now David said to Solomon, my son is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will make preparation for it. He was going to give his all for this. All for Jesus. This I owe. All for him. So whatever you do, in word or deed, do as unto the Lord Jesus. Give it your all. Not, an afterthought. Or, this will do. No, your best. Your best. Whatever it is, you do it that way. And David had that energy. He says, I'll make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me It was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me through Nathan, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. And so he was, in that way, he was disqualified. The temple not only was going to be built, but it was going to be built by a person who represented the Lord Jesus as peace. And David was in the character of a warrior. We know the Lord is going to be a warrior, the Lord Jesus. He's going to be a warrior. At the very end of the tribulation, he's going to come with his hosts, his mighty hosts from heaven, and we're going to be among them, and he's going to take over all the kings of the earth, and he's going to set things right. But then there's going to be a time of peace, and there's going to be a millennial temple built. I don't believe that's the temple that will be built for the tribulation period. I believe that tribulation temple will probably be destroyed or set aside. It will probably be set aside. This millennial temple is the details, the blueprint's already given to us in Ezekiel's prophecy in the latter chapters of Ezekiel. And the Lord will have, then in the character of Solomon, there'll be peace, and that temple will be built. And the worship will once again return to this place. Much about verse 1, right? These were the afflictions. He couldn't do it, but he wanted to. Now, we learn something in verse 2 here that is found nowhere else. We wouldn't even have known this happened in this history of David if you read when he had this exchange in 2 Samuel 7. There's nothing about this verse that would tell us this, and that is how he swore to the Lord and he vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. You know, in the Old Testament, it was acceptable, it was appropriate to make a vow, and one was held to it. One wasn't asked to do that. It wasn't said, you must make vows, but if one had it in his heart, he could do that. Often it was done in a transactional sense. I make a vow to you. If you give me 10 oxen, I will give you half of my agricultural proceeds for the year. So I make a vow to you. Vows were also made not just one to another, but to the Lord. This vow is only mentioned here in Scripture that David made. And I like to think about that, you know. Vows were few, and they were very unique. And if we were to make a vow, it should be very rare that we make a vow. And we're going to look at that in the New Testament, the warning. But this vow here is connected with the mighty one of Jacob. What an expression, you know. It's a beautiful expression. And, you know, when we think about how would we describe God, there are so many expressions to describe him. This is an unusual one. This is very similar to what Jacob said in his blessings to his sons at the end of Genesis. He said to them, he called the Lord the mighty one of Jacob, because this is what he knew personally of God in the one vow he made. He only made one vow. Jacob, just like David, he only made one vow. And that is found in Genesis 28. You remember, he had stolen his brother's birthright and the blessing. And his mother said, get out of here. Your brother's going to kill you. And as he was fleeing, he came to a place. It was Bethel. And he realized, he was terrified. This is none other than the house of God. And in this occasion in Genesis 28, he makes a prayer. He makes a promise to God. He said, if you will keep me from being killed by my brother. And then at the end he says in Genesis 28, verse 20 and 21, Jacob said, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, that is God, I will surely give a tenth to you. So he makes a conditional promise to God. If God, if you take care of me, I'm going to give you 10%. That's, by the way, that's not what happened with Abraham when he gave a tenth to Melchizedek. That was by volition. He didn't make a promise to Melchizedek. That just came from his heart. He wasn't trying to make a deal. Jacob is trying to make a deal. Let's be careful making deals with the Lord. And he makes this, and this vow he makes is fulfilled. Do you know? He could look back in his life when he's talking to his sons right before his departure, and he's giving them their future and their blessing, and he calls God the mighty God of Jacob, the mighty one of Jacob. You see, he was the all-sufficient one for me. He's the all-sufficient one for you, Joseph. He's saying it to Joseph in Genesis. He's saying it to Joseph in Genesis 49, verse 24. Joseph! Joseph? What is Joseph to pick us of? It's a depiction of the Lord Jesus suffering, going through so many trials, and then being elevated. And he could see in that son, Joseph, the mighty God, the mighty one of Jacob. He is the one who is the faithful one. He's the one that always keeps his side of the promise. He's the one that is described there. In fact, Genesis 49, verse 24 says, by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from here is the shepherd, the son of Israel. So Jacob was reflecting on what God had done for him his whole life based on the one vow he made. And he realized that this is really God. He's the all-sufficient one for me. He's the all-sufficient one for Joseph and all he speaks of. And he's all the all-sufficient one for you and for me. Now, I did want to just say a word. We only covered two verses here. about vows. You know, for the New Testament believer, it's really not appropriate for us. I'm not saying entering into contracts or a marriage vow. That's something different. I'm talking about making a vow so that you are bound in, you're bound in a relationship. You're bound in it, and it's because you just, your word was not enough. You know, so you had to swear by something or something along that line. And the Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great God. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So in this sense, the Lord's talking about kingdom truth, but it applies to you and I. He's setting aside this idea of making vows. And James also repeats this in his letter in James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Because God will hold you accountable for vow. And so be careful. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, there are people, even today, who can just shake your hand and you know by their word they mean it. And you don't need anything further from them. You don't need a cash deposit. You don't need a signed contract. You don't need anything because their character is so well known that they keep their commitments. And that is what God wants for you and I. He wants us to be like that. But in the case of David, it was certainly appropriate for him to make such a vow. And what a vow it was. He wanted to build the temple. And God said to him, yes and no. He said, yes, you will have a part in helping, but you are not going to build it. So we'll take it from there. I guess we should begin from verse 3. That's all we covered, verse 2, 1 and 2. May the Lord help us to be people of our word. May we have desires for ministry, to do things for the Lord, as David did. Put it in his heart to do something for the Lord. You know, it's good that we support what others do, and we certainly should do that. But what about me? What about you? And then to do it with the energy as unto the Lord, that we do it cheerfully, that we do it with, I don't know, gusto? Is that a good word? All right, let us close in prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank Thee for these beautiful psalms and Once again, there's so much in such a few expressions. We thank thee for David of old, an example to us, but also how he reminds us of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we would be more like him, that we would recognize that in service there are afflictions, there are disappointments, there are discouragements, but to keep on pressing on and to do what we can, even if we're not able to do all we want, and to do it as unto you, to do it as with the energy and desire to please thee. So we pray that thou help us, and again we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee as we pray in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.